Let's open up. Might be a little shorter tonight than usual. Might not be. You know how that works sometimes. But let's open up tonight to Matthew 16 for a minute and Acts 10 as well. Get the flavor of things. Matthew 16, Acts 10. Okay, Matthew chapter 16 and the famous exchange between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and to be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And we can stop there for now on that. But go over, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And as Peter is being prepared to go and open the door to the Gentiles by going to Cornelius, verse 11, I saw heaven open. This is a vision he's having. A certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Amen. He didn't say amen. I said amen. Verse 14, But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Not so, Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, come to you here tonight and ask that you'll bless the short time we have together. It's been a blessing hearing what people got out of the missions, the mission over in down in Brazil. And we look forward to seeing what yet will come from it as those missionaries are still reaping a lot of what we sowed. It's my joy, Father, to have heard that Brazilian guy say that that those two towns would never be the same after we spent the time there putting out something like 60,000 pieces of literature. And so it was a joy. I pray tonight you might help us now to be able to turn our focus and to concentrate on not just tonight, but as we look forward to Brother Strobel coming on Wednesday, have a few nights straight of preaching. I pray that you might bless that. May you help us prepare our hearts for it. May you use this to be a part. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, you have these two passages. And I'm going to be preaching to you for a little while about Simon Peter again. I know I preached on Peter's blunders. Must have been 6 or 8 weeks ago. It's not the same sermon, and I don't mean to be picking on Peter here. It's not. I'm not trying to be overcritical or condescending, but God simply used Simon Peter to show me and you that, you know, the Bible has this characteristic where we get to see not only men's good side, but also men's mistakes. And you in a few pages can go through Abraham's life and see his mistakes and learn from them so you don't make the same mistakes. And Simon Peter's that way. Peter was famous for sticking his foot in his mouth. He did it all the time. Aaron said, I don't know, Lord. I mean, I put in the gold and there came out this calf. He was famous for that. Sarah was famous for, oh, I didn't laugh. Nay, but thou didst laugh. And Thomas was, of course, famous for saying, except I put my hands in the prints of his side, I will not believe. As it turns out, he did anyway. But my point is, Simon Peter did put his foot in his mouth quite a bit, and God simply displayed Simon Peter's human side for us to learn from, not for us to make fun of him. And I'd remind you that Simon Peter was the Pentecostal preacher in Acts 2. I'd remind you that he opened the door to the Gentiles in Acts 10, where we just were. I'd remind you that he was passionate, and that probably led him at times to speak too quickly. But at the same time, a lot of Christians could use a little more passion these days. And the Lord might be willing to do a little more with mistakes that Christians make out of some passions rather than the Laodicean spirit of lukewarmness. I'd like to say that Peter was also a little forthright. Sometimes got him in trouble. He was always the first one with his hand in the air. And sometimes what came out of his mouth wasn't wise. In these cases, both times, I'd like to illustrate this tonight. You know, the Lord said, okay, guys, no, you don't understand fully yet, but I have to go to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be ill-treated and killed, slain, and I'm just sorry this has to happen. Peter says, oh, no, not you, not never. One of the things that Peter repeatedly did was tell the Lord no. It was one of the more common things that he did. In Acts chapter 10, rise, Peter, kill, and ate. No, no, I have never eaten anything unclean, and bless God, I never will. No, no, no. I recall in Matthew 26, you know, all shall be offended in me this night. Hey, Lord, though everybody be offended, I'll not be offended. Hey, not me. No, no. On another case, Jesus Christ was getting ready to wash the Lord, Simon Peter and the apostles' feet in John chapter 13. And Simon Peter said, you will never wash my feet. Now, he changed his mind real quickly after that, after what the Lord said back to him. But still, the fact is you have this record of Simon Peter repeatedly telling the Lord no. So let me look at that for a little while tonight. I want to talk about Peter's no's. No, not his schnoz. I'm talking about the times that he said no. N-O apostrophe S. So, Peter's no's. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is told no by Americans up and down this country every day, lost and saved alike. And first of all, there are lost folks, and it happens all the time. It's also true of his saints. Sometimes it's just outright sin and rebellion. And yet, you know, when you study Simon Peter's no's, you don't find a case, I think, where the Lord, where Simon Peter is just being a rebellious twit. He's not trying to, you know, be in subterfuge of Jesus Christ. He's not trying to overthrow anything. It's actually you know, I can't say he had pure intent, but it wasn't malicious intent. He wasn't desiring to overthrow something. It wasn't open revolt. Oftentimes it was out of love. It wasn't in hatred. It wasn't undisguised mutiny or anything. Peter just refused and said no and balked at some things the Lord said with pretty good intentions and for actually fairly sound reasons, if you look at it from a certain perspective. So let me talk to you for a little while about Peter's no's. And we'll start by just asking why he said no. Turn, if you will, with me to Luke chapter 5. And I'll begin by saying that in Luke 5, this is not an out-and-out no, but it's at best partial obedience. It's at best a partial yes. Y'all are real familiar with the passage. I know that you are. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Notice Jesus said, let down the nets for a draught. And Simon's response was, I will let down the net. Now, like I said, I know that this is not an out-and-out complete refusal, but at best it was half obedience, right? At best it was a half yes, half no. Peter wasn't being mean. He wasn't being sassy. He wasn't being sarcastic. In fact, he was deferring to the Lord. He was a professional fisherman. He'd been out all night. They just got the nets cleaned up. And he knew when fish ran and when fish didn't run on a normal scale. And so Simon Peter, just by experience, didn't think this was the thing to do. It's not worth letting a carpenter tell us to cast the net, to run the ships back out and cast out the nets. We just got the nets cleaned up. We just got the nets repaired. We've been all night at it. We just got cleaned up, and now we're going home to get some breakfast and go to bed. And he's telling us, no. Or at best, I'll do part of it. And so I'd like to ask you, why Peter did that, and it was his experience. Now, folks, you'll have to be careful, or you'll wind up, your experience will tell you to do one thing, and the Lord will tell you to do another. And you have to be careful by what you've experienced in life. The God of the universe stood there and spoke to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter kind of cocked his head and closed one eye and thought about it for a minute and said, tell you what I'll do. I'll come halfway. Well, I'm sorry, but the Lord needs more than halfway. He really does. And I'd like to say here in this passage that while Peter didn't out and out say no, he did say no to half of it. And I'd like to say that the reason he did so was his experience. Deep down, I imagine there was a part of Peter who said, I'm the professional fisherman here. I've grown up my whole life on the Lake of Gennesaret. I've spent my whole life on my father's boats. I now am running my father's business. And here's this carpenter that walks up and says, oh, why don't you guys just go ahead and go fishing again? How about we not? How about you go away? Because we worked our, fingers to the bone. We worked our tails off tonight, and we got nothing. I'm the one that knows when fish are running. Well, actually, as it turns out, he didn't. But I want to say you have to be careful, because if you're not careful, your experience will keep you from obeying the Word of God. If you're not careful, your experience will lead you to say, I don't think so. Not now. Not today. The Lord has a purpose for every man's vessel. And you know how lost men are. I know Peter's not a lost man, but lost men, they've seen a lot, heard a lot, felt a lot, they've read a lot. They've been to the Navy, they've been to the Army, some fought in Afghanistan, some fought in Iraq, some have been around the world on various things. They've been to college, they've tried some of this, they've tried some of that, they've sowed their oats, they had religion one time, they've been soldiers. They joined the circus when they were 16. They've lived through this, lived through that. They work for a whole bunch of different bosses in a whole bunch of different areas and all those things. One guy's a hippie. One guy was a cop for a while. They've been through AA. They've been through NA. They've had a lot of experience in life. And here's Simon Peter. He's fished his whole life. He's just come off the water. His experience tells him the fish are not running now, not in the morning, and it's time to go home and go to bed. And so while he didn't say out and out, no, I'm not doing it, the best the Lord got was a half yes. And so that equals somewhat saying no. And I'd like to say what led him to say no was experience. Now, children of God are real bad about that too. Again, I'm not saying that Peter was a rebel. I'm not saying that. Peter was not a God hater. But like a lot of Christians, he had seen some things. He had fished for a long time. A lot of Christians have seen some of the same things that lost people have seen. They lived that life for a while. They've had experience in life. They've seen false professions. They've seen failures. They've seen Christians flop and become buzzard fodder. They've seen hypocrites in the church. Really, experience is not a very good spiritual advisor in the end. Because, old Naaman stood there on the banks of Jordan with Elisha having told him to baptize himself 7 times. And there was nothing in his experience that would have led him to believe that anything that prophet said was right that day. But he never would have known if he hadn't gotten down in the water. Here is Joshua, the children of Israel in Joshua 5. And he's surrounded by men of war who know what they're doing, his generals. And the Lord's commanded them to cross Jordan. Of course, they crossed Jordan, and the water piled up on the high side, and they walked across on dry ground, just kind of like the Red Sea. And they get on this side. They get on the Canaan side, and the Lord says, okay, take all your men and circumcise them, because y'all didn't circumcise them out in the wilderness. So all the men of war, y'all all in one day, y'all go circumcise the men, and then we can go to war. Does that seem wise to you? I mean, here you have your entire army, and all the men are going to go fight. You've crossed over into the presence of your enemies. The presence of them. Why not do it on the other side of Jordan? But no. Wait till you get over here. Okay, boys. Operation time. This is going to put the armies of Israel out of business for, I don't know, 5 to 10 days, something like that, right? To heal up, to be able to move around without, killing yourself. And what kind of sense does that make? And I'm sure there were some generals going, Joshua has lost his mind. But, there's a difference between having experience in some things in life and doing things that God told you to do when God told you to do them. And so I just want to say that one of the things that led Simon Peter to give the Lord at least a partial no was his experience. And you'll have to be careful, because if you're not careful, your experience will cry in your ear, this won't work, this won't work, this won't work, like a stadium of people, this won't work, this won't work. And the Holy Spirit says, it will work if you'll do it. So how long are you going to tarry? And so I'd like to say, sometimes Simon Peter says no because of his experience. There's a difference between fishing and fishing where the Lord said to fish, when the Lord said to fish, how the Lord said to fish, and how long the Lord said to fish. No matter how much you've fished before, there's a difference doing it at God's behest. And you'll have to be careful, because there are some things that when you read them, you go, that's not going to work. I mean, the world says it all the time. They say preaching doesn't work. And there's no reason it should. I mean, why would people, submit themselves to, some guy standing up turning red in the face and blah, all the time? Except it's God's word, and there's a spirit here that's different from a spirit out at some seminar somewhere. And it does work. It doesn't make sense that it works. It doesn't make sense that I could say as much negative stuff to you as I say, and you be benefited and built up. It doesn't make sense, except it's the Holy Spirit doing the building. So you got to be careful, or you might say no because of your experience. And maybe some of that experience is experience even in the Christian life. But again, even Christian experience is not a replacement for obeying the Word of God. All right, there's something else I'd have you see. Turn to Matthew 16 again. We'll go back to that passage that we started with tonight. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and down in verse 22. I mean, the Lord has said, I got to go. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to suffer and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Simon Peter took him, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This is not going to happen. Not on my watch, not while I'm standing by. Right? No, 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 no. Well, when you try to diagnose what was going through Peter's mind, you have to say, first of all, I guess you'd have to say he's offended by the idea. I mean, this is Simon Peter loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's offensive to his ideals and his standards that the Lord would go and be mistreated while Peter stands by and watches. So no, it's not going to happen. So you'd have to say that Peter was offended by the idea. Quickly on the tail end of that is that zeal led him to be a little impulsive, a little rash, a little impetuous, you know? Peter was no, you know, cold-blooded rebel. He wasn't hard-hearted. He didn't have a seared conscience. He wasn't a Bible rejecter. He was sold out. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, been following him around for, you know, 3 years already, and, you know, he's sold out to him, and he loves him. And so the idea that somebody would be able to treat his friend, what he believed was his Messiah, like this was offensive to his nature. But because of that, I mean, it led him to be impulsive and say some rash things. It offended him. His sense of justice, how things should be, his sense of propriety, his theology. It's just not right. And so when the Lord said, I mean, where would you be without the suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? I mean, you'd be lost. You'd be on your way to hell. And here is Simon Peter, and he says, no, sir, not while I'm kicking, not while I'm drawing breath. It's not going to happen. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. All right, Simon Peter said no, because he was offended. And that offense led him to be impetuous, a little bit rash, a little bit unwise, and so he opened his mouth and inserted his foot again. You know, again in John 13, I recall where Peter says, what are you doing? He said, oh, I'm going to wash y'all's feet. He said, you will never wash my feet. And very quickly, again, very quickly turned that around when the Lord said back to him what he said. But still, to jump in that hard and that fast, you will never wash my feet. No, sir. All right, what is that? Well, it's a sense of offense, right? And you have to be careful with that. Or if you're not careful, you might tell the Lord no, because what he tells you offends you. It may offend your sense of propriety. It may offend your sense of what a Christian should be. You know, I recall Acts 13 as well, where, you know, Paul and is going out, and Elymas the sorcerer comes out and meets them, and he is with Sergius Paulus, a deputy of that country. And Elymas the sorcerer undertakes to overthrow a Sergius Paulus attempt to approach the apostles and to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. So, I mean, Paul lands with all fours on Elymas the sorcerer and strikes him blind for a season. And you know, in that same passage, right after that, that was when John Mark departed from the presence of Paul and Barnabas. And I, you know, it's not to me a hard solution to draw that the reason that he did that was because he was offended, right? He was offended by Paul's harshness. I mean, Paul strikes somebody blind. I mean, should Christians strike people blind? Well, I'm glad I don't have the power, because I might not be very trustworthy with it, right? But I'm just simply saying that, you know, sometimes somebody says no and gets out of the will of God because they are genuinely offended. I think about Jonah's message to the Ninevites. All he ever said, all that's given as record, was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he preached. He didn't tell them to repent. He didn't tell them they had a greater hope. He didn't tell them to get rid of their sins. He didn't tell them how, just, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You got 40 days. You just got over a month to live. Then you're going to be bird dung. And I'm sure that Christians standing by listening to that today would think, my goodness, God can't use that. But he did. See, here's the deal. And part of this that, you know, you have to get it through your head, that God is not as humanistic as you are. I don't mean that he's mean. I covered that this morning. I don't mean that he's brutally harsh unnecessarily. But man is one monstrous mess up. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes he has to be hard on man. And I mean, yet 40 days and it's over for you was the proper message for those people, because everybody got right. And I'm sure there must be a Christian standing by going, well, that's just not the way to do it. That's just not showing the love of Jesus. Well, I'm sorry, but it worked. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm saying you better be careful lest because something in the Bible offends you or some method or something the Lord tells you to do offends you that you don't do it and you wind up not obeying. You know, I was thinking too about the Syrophoenician woman. You know, it's not meat to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. I mean, that to this hour makes our flesh crawl a little bit. We think about what somebody would think or do if that was said to somebody on the street today. I mean, you might wind up with Antifa down your throat or something. But that woman took it in stride and said, yeah, but even the dogs, you know, eat from their master's table. Can I have a crumb? And boy, he gave her everything that she wanted. You say, what are you saying? I'm simply saying you have to be careful about being offended. Because being offended, if you're not careful, will lead you to say, no way. I want to serve somebody like that. You know? Straight preaching. I know it grates on people. I know it probably grates on somebody here. I know that some folks don't think it can work. I know some people don't think it does work. I think it works every time you do it. I think you don't see people get saved every time you do it. Maybe the Lord wants to offend some people's sensibility because maybe what they need is to be offended. I mean, in America, you know, everybody's offended about everything. You can stand on a street corner in a three-piece suit in your Sunday finest and offend somebody because you're standing there in a three-piece suit. So you might as well do something that God uses. And if you're not careful, you wind up saying, no, I don't think that does any good. How many times have we heard, it doesn't do any good? You don't know whether it does any good or not. Because you're not reading the Bible to see what God does with preaching anyway. But if you're not careful, you'll tell the Lord no, because it offends you. I mean, scripture stickers on cars. What does that do? It makes people get road rage. It spreads the Word of God to about 60,000 people every time you take a 30-mile trip to work and back. And you're not putting out that many tracks. I know you're not. Right? I mean, I got four on mine, and one of them says, you know, an eternity in hell is a long time to be wrong. I like that one. And if somebody just reads one of them and really thinks about them, but you're not going to reach 30,000 people a day with the scriptures unless you put something on a car that and drive it around or put something on the street sign out here where folks drive by and see it. You don't know how much good it's doing. If you're not careful, though, you'll be one of those Christians that, well, it just doesn't work. Well, you don't know what works, apparently. But some, you know, say what they say. Some say no due to what they've been taught. And so they've been taught wrong. They've been taught a non-biblical Jesus. The God they worship is not the God of the Bible. It's the God of their own, you know, implementation, their own fabrication. He's all love and cuddly and wants the best for puppies and stuff like that, but boy, he doesn't send anybody to hell. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not the biblical Jesus Christ, and that's not the biblical God. And if you're not careful, you'll say no because there's something offensive in that to you. God is not as humanistic as you are. By nature, you have human sensibilities with other humans because we're all like-minded. But don't forget that a whole body of these human beings are God's enemies. They're the children of the devil. And if you're not careful, you wind up thinking like them. You know, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in a ditch. You know, I mean, you'd think that there'd be an easier way to say that, but he said, let the dead bury their dead. disciples are scared out of their wits by the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He calms the waves, turns on them with his hands on his hips, and says, "Where is your faith?" With his chin jutted out. "Where is your faith?" I mean, what would you say? "Oh, boy, it's okay. I've got this." But he didn't. Because he's not as humanistic as you are. And you should think about that. The Bible controversy. Some people don't think it should be brought up. It has to be brought up. Why? Because that book is what God upholds all things by. That book is what God has chosen to use. We're still having homeschool basketball meetings here. I'll never forget. And we were having a parents meeting here one night. And I was the athletic director. And one of the ladies comes up to me. These are all supposed to be Christians. And said, "What is the Wi-Fi password here?" So I told her, KJV, what is it with Jason? I don't even know. AV1611 KJV. So I said, "It's AV1611 KJV. She goes, like that. Like, why would that offend you? But if you're not careful, you'll be offended. You'll be offended by right doctrine. The social gospel has made its way. The humanistic appeals have made their way through Christianity now, where there's very few places left where it's done according to the scriptures. So if you're not careful, you'll be offended. You'll tell the Lord no because you're offended, and you'll be wrong. All right, there's something else to be said. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. First of all, because of experience. That's why Peter said no. Secondly, he was perhaps offended, but whatever else was true, he was impulsive. He was rash in that accusation, but he told the Lord no. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, it says this. Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then said Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all his disciples. And so it's not just a Peter thing. It's a disciples thing. And all of us are led at times to think that what the Lord says is wrong. You know why? Because of your self-confidence. You are so sure that you would never be suckered in by that kind of weakness. And Simon Peter was certain, because of his love for the Lord, that he would never deny Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but that's just overconfidence. And in fact, it can be conceit. That reminds me of the day when I was still stupid. Not that I'm not now, I guess, but I'd gotten right with the Lord, and boy, things were good. I'd discovered a King James Bible and some right doctrine, and you know what I said? Oh, you're going to roll your eyes. I said, "I'll never backslide." That lasted for about 10 minutes. Honestly, I said, "I'll never backslide." See, that was stupid. Yep. Exactly. What is that? That's supreme conceit. That's supreme overconfidence. That's ignoring the devil's record and the flesh's record. But Simon Peter says no. He says, "Yet will I never deny thee." He says in Mark, "Yet will I not in any wise deny thee." In Luke, he says, "I'm ready to go both to prison and to death for thee. I will never deny thee." And he did. He said, "No, Lord, not me. Hey, not me. I'm the exception. I'm the exception." Self-confidence. Peter wasn't Pharaoh. Peter wasn't Judas Iscariot. He wasn't a rebel. This is going to go good with Discovery Church, but he just believed in himself too much. And contrary to what they say, you can flat sure believe in yourself too much. Self-confidence. It led Peter to say no. He thought himself to be an exception. The lost think like that all the time. They hear a message like you heard this morning, or a you must be born again message or something like that, and they say, well, that's good for somebody else, but not for me. I'm the exception. I just can't see God putting me in hell. I'm the exception. I'm a sinner, but I'm not a sinner like anybody else. I'm the exception. Now, that's what Peter was playing with there. I know Peter was saved. I'm glad for it. But the saved do the same thing. And you know, before the night's over, Simon Peter has fallen asleep three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And before the night's over, he's among the first to turn, and the Bible says they fled. I mean, those disciples didn't just turn and take a bow and, you know, edge out into the darkness. No, the Bible says they fled. Both Matthew and Mark said they fled, they ran. And Peter among them. He said, I will never. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. Paul was a very disciplined man. And he rose to the pinnacle of being a Pharisee, as you well know. And I'd recall what he said, and I'm just going to read you a couple passages here. Look in Romans chapter 7, if you would, for a minute. Romans chapter 7. And Paul, who lived the Christian life and is our example in every way, Romans chapter 7 reminds you what he said. You know, you should just not have much confidence in you. You are not that strong. You are not that wise. And you're not that smart. And you need to get that down. It says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now this is the Apostle Paul. Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. Now imagine Paul setting his sights on willing to do something for God the right way. That would be that man was pretty capable. But he said, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now that's quite an admittal by the Christian, the apostle to the Gentiles, who's supposed to be our pattern, our example. He goes on to say, for the good that I would, I do not. You don't know what that's like, do you? Well, haven't you gotten up sometimes and said, yeah, I want to do right today? And then 30 minutes in, right? That's the way it goes. It's the battle. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So that's the problem you got. You got the fact that sin dwells in your mortal members. And if it was just up to your mind and heart and spirit, maybe. But that's not all you have to deal with. And it goes on to say in verse 20, now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin that is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, brethren, that's Paul. That's Paul saying that. It's no small thing. I want to say you better be careful or you'll get self-confident. It'll lead you to tell the Lord, I don't think so. I'm the exception to that rule. Romans 13 says, put ye on our Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. You know what we do most times? We do right, but we leave a provision open in case we did desire to pander to the flesh. You know, you get rid of most of the skanky, nasty social media. But you keep a little bit around, because sometimes you need to indulge the flesh. You made provision for it. You trying to come off dope? Are you trying to come off the bottle? Well, if you keep a hideaway, you're making provision for the flesh. Now you take that out and you apply that to an awful lot of life. But Paul said, we are the circumcision which worship God and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I don't know about you, I don't have any confidence in the flesh at all. And you shouldn't either. If you're not careful, you'll follow the flesh, and that'll lead you to a place where you tell the Lord no, because you're confident that you can do it on your own. Experience, being offended, self-confidence. There's one last thing. Acts chapter 10. And verse 13, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Nope, not this time. "For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spoke unto him again in a second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Well, Peter said, nope, I will not eat whatever was in that sheet that was dirty, that was unclean. Why? Because of the scriptures. Simon Peter was a Jew, and he had read the scriptures from Exodus and Leviticus, and there were things he wasn't supposed to eat. Now, you and I know that Book of Acts is a transition book, and you know the Lord was going from the Old Testament economy to the New. And you know that there are some things that were being, that it took. I'm glad I wasn't born in the apostolic days, because I think it would have been exceedingly confusing. I mean, whatever's the case, I've been delivered a Bible that's final. And I don't have to worry about the transition between something that used to be and what is now, and living through it and trying to make that progress through it. I just think that would be harrowing to do that. But Simon Peter is sitting there watching this thing happen, and he said, no way. Why? Because he had scriptural backup for not eating what was in that sheet that was let down from heaven. And so I just want to say, you know as well as I that there are folks that have a Bible verse for why they won't do the Lord's will. After all, they get to crutch around on this thing and take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities, and thou art Peter, and upon this rock, the Catholic Church, I'll build my church. And that's the way they read it. Right? Well, and I got news for you. Christians are like that too. There's plenty of saved folks that are charismatics and Pentecostals and Calvinists that have been taught the Bible wrong, and they have a pet verse, and it keeps them from getting right. You know why Calvinists won't evangelize like we evangelized in Brazil? Because he believes there's elect and non-elect. He has a Bible verse that's been misconstrued, but he has Bible. And so he's trapped in this unfruitful place until one day that he finally gets out of here or he gets right. But there's many a charismatic, many a Pentecostal that have plain Bible for believing the dead can be raised and speaking in tongues and all that other stuff. And you and I know why those things aren't right. And nowadays we have, and I want to say that I'm grateful for all you guys that came in. I mean, I know that, Gene Kim's a good man, so I'm not talking about him. I'm grateful for the folks that have come here through Kim's ministry and stuff. And I know it's internet and all that, but you will have to admit that the internet is a great place to get messed up in doctrine and have a Bible verse and a Bible teaching and a Bible study to back it up. It's just a great place to go to get messed up. And so I just want to say, it's not about one verse or two. It's about you staying in the book. And you have to give it to Peter. I mean, this is directly a slap in the face from the way things used to be. And he had to be a remarkable man to be able to see, oh, the Lord is doing something different here. I guess I better follow along and see, right? I'm not sure that I would have been the man to do that. But you say, what's the point? I'm saying that if you're not careful, you'll find scripture or scriptural scriptural evidence to not do right and not follow the Lord as He wants you to. You need to read that book and stay in the book. Because one part of it, you just don't isolate one part of it away. You can't allow yourself to do that. You can't allow yourself to get stuck in Acts 2 or get stuck on tongues and signs and wonders or healing or get stuck on some Calvinistic claptrap. If you're not careful, you will, because people do all the time and they have Bible for it. And so that's why you come here as often as you do and get preached at as much as you do, because you're getting rounded out, you're getting balanced, you're getting tempered to be able to judge when something should be one way and when something should be another. I'd like to say in closing that all of Simon Peter's knows these four things. He said no due to his experience. He said no due to his being offended. He said no due to his self-confidence. He said no to the Lord because of what the Scripture said. He just didn't know the rest of what Scripture was going to say. I'd like to say that in spite of all that, none of Peter's no's survived the day. I mean, every single time through here, you know, Peter said no, and almost immediately it turned. I mean, even John 13, you'll never wash my feet. I mean, in the next breath, he was saying, oh, well, wash the whole thing then. Because the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you're not washed at all. He said, well, wash everything then. Right? And so, I mean, none of this destructive behavior that can ruin a Christian lasted for more than a day, lasted for more than a few hours, lasted in some cases for more than a moment. And Peter was corrected. One of the things that you have to admire about Peter, as much as the criticism as he gets, is he was very correctable. He was, in that regard, very much like David, who the Lord was always able to reach out and get a hold of his heart. I want to just say, Peter's no's seldom lasted very long. How long have you been telling the Lord no on something? Since the last revival? Well, how is this next one going to make it any different if you continue to say no? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we're grateful.